Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
Are you facing overwhelming circumstances or bearing up under a very difficult burden? There's one thing that is guaranteed to change your perspective. That is when you turn your eyes upon Jesus. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to consider Christ with Dr. Paul Chappell. Stay with us. Life has a different perspective when we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything falls into place under His preeminence and supremacy in our lives. And when He's not in our focus, everything seems to come unraveled. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell. Today we're going to consider Christ. In a new series, we're going to, over the next several days, take our eyes off of the circumstances and place them back on the Savior. And we believe this series will greatly encourage your heart as you look unto Jesus and consider Him anew and afresh. Before we begin, I want to invite you to visit us at dailyintheword.org. And be sure to look at Dr. Chappell's new book, In Desert Places. We're so excited about this book, and already the initial feedback of folks who have read it, they've been very encouraged. What happens when unlikely people in unlikely places encounter the presence of God in desert places? You'll find out more information at dailyintheword.org. It's also available for the Kindle at amazon.com. Our second message in this series is from John chapter 6, as we consider His priority. Here's Paul Chappell.
I don't understand why God, in the process of bringing men unto Himself, would use us in that process. I don't know that I would have selected that pattern. I do not know why God often allows men to be a part of His miraculous work. I'm sure glad He does, but I don't always understand why He would use us when we are so unfaithful. I thank God, however, that there was one young boy who apparently had a heart for Jesus in the crowd. Just a young lad, the Bible says. And he steps up to one of the big men, one of the disciples following Jesus. And he says, I have a few loaves and fishes here. I know it's not much, but what I have, I'm glad to give to Jesus. I'm glad to give to Jesus Christ. Oh, I suppose he could have thought of all of his own needs or his buddies around him. He could have thought of many things, but he thought of giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God today for men and women at Lancaster Baptist Church who have attended dinner series and banquets, who have been involved faithfully in supporting missions, who have been involved for years and years in tithing, sometimes with the spirit that says, I don't have much and I'm not much, but what I am and what I have, I dedicate it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man stepped up and he offered willingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have learned over the years and I have observed that some people give to Jesus like they give to the IRS. I don't know how you give to the IRS, but normally it's very reluctantly. I owe how much in taxes? Most people have never come up to me and said, praise the Lord, Pastor, I get to pay $1,900 in taxes. Amen, amen. No one's ever done that. But that's how some people give to Jesus. Well, here comes the offering plate. Take out a dollar bill. It's been nice knowing you, George. Took me 7 minutes to earn you. Goodbye, George. And then there are people who give to Jesus like they would give their girlfriend an engagement ring. I love you, Lord. I'm sure glad I can give to you, Lord, because you've given so much to me. And I think that's how the little lad was. I think he said, hey, Mr. Disciple, hey, I've got some fish and some loaves if you want to give them to Jesus. Some of us need to get back to that childlike spirit. Oh, you see, the plan involved human participation. You see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And this little fellow had a heart for Jesus. And he said, I'll give what I have to Jesus. And Jesus took his resources. And Jesus then was able to do something miraculous. He revealed his divine power. For the Bible says in verse 11, he took the loaves and when he'd given thanks, he began to distribute to disciples. And I just would love to have seen this. I mean, he took a loaf and from one loaf, I mean, here came loaf after loaf after loaf. And he kept breaking it and breaking it, breaking it, giving it to the disciples and multiplied many, many times over and over again. He said, I'll take the gift of a little child and I'll show you what I can do with it, Philip. I'll help you to understand, Philip, that even though we only had 8 months of wages, hey, Philip, as long as I'm with you, you're going to be okay. And you see, that's what the Lord does. He takes the little bit we have and he multiplies it. I think of Moses and God said to Moses, Moses, what is that in thine hand? And Moses said, it's just a rod, Lord. It's just a stick. That's all it really is. And God said, Moses, take that which is in thy hand and throw it down to the ground. And it became a snake. And the Lord said, Moses, pick it up. Right about then I would have said, do I have to? Is there a prophet's union? Could I talk to my rep? And Moses picked it up and it became a rod again. And he held it over the sea, and the sea opened. And God said, you see, Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. You just yield what you have, and I'll do the rest. He said, David, you don't need the armor of Saul. He said, David, just take that and that little sling of yours and put in that little rock and whirl it around, and I'll get it to that giant's forehead, and I'll make sure that giant falls down. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not a great and mighty church, and I'm not the wisest preacher that ever lived. We're a common bunch of Baptist people, but we serve an uncommonly great God. And when we yield ourselves year after year and say, Lord, here I am, I lay myself on the altar before you, God says, I can bless that attitude. I can use people who have a heart that is surrendered. For my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. My friend, I thank God that my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I encourage you this year, as you consider Christ, to maintain a childlike faith and belief that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think. Oh, it was a miraculous plan. But I want you to notice, secondly, it was a masterful plan. Everything Jesus did was masterful. But would you notice it with me in verse 10, please? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Mark chapter 6 and verse 40 says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. The Lord sets things in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, God is not the author of confusion. Some said that if the wives and children were there, there may have been between 15 and 20,000 people on the hillside that day. And Jesus set them in groups of 50 and 100, and he set them in order, and he began to set out the food according to the way that he had set the order. Sometimes people say, well, I don't like organized religion. I don't like disorganized religion. I understand we're not a fan of, you know, big denominations and hierarchies and a lot of man-made tradition, but I also understand this. God is not the author of confusion. And we learn from Jesus Christ that he said an orderliness to this. And then he said, now let's distribute the food in verse 11. And the Bible says they gave thanks and they distributed to the disciples and the disciples to the people. And here we see a wonderful picture of the purpose and mission of the church. And that is that you and I are the recipients of the bread of life. You and I are to take the message of Jesus Christ. And we're to quadrant apart our city, if you will. We're to divide it into various sections. directions. And just as Jesus divided that crowd of 20,000, and by groups of 50 and 100, the disciples went and gave the food. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea and in the uttermost part of the earth." And even as Jesus took that 20,000 and divided them up, so we have taken this entire Antelope Valley and divided it neighborhood by neighborhood. And we're going from neighbor to neighbor, and we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving out the bread of life. You see, Jesus taught us to organize. He taught us to distribute. Notice thirdly, he teaches us to conserve. The Bible says in verse number 12, "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Jesus was the master steward. He not only provided enough food to satisfy the hungry crowd, but he made sure there was just enough left over that each of his servants could have a basket for themselves. My friend, you listen closely. You take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. You be faithful to God, he'll be faithful to you. And as all the crowd was fed, thank God there was just enough now for each of those disciples to have their meal taken care of. And God took care of them. You see, the plan of God is always right. It may not make sense to you. You may say, how can we do it with such little? And we're not a very wealthy group of people. And how can we get all the people fed or get the gospel to everyone? And I'm worried that if I get all involved, what's going to happen to me? I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. My God is going to take good care of you. That's what's going to happen to you. They had food left over. Thank God for his grace. But don't we, let us not notice merely the passion of Christ and the plan of Christ. But now we come to the great theme of this passage, and that is the priority of Jesus Christ. What is his priority here in John chapter 6? Turn, if you would, to verse 25. We come to the next day in the life of Jesus. Jesus has now performed another miracle. He's walked on the water. He's gone back to the other side of Galilee, still perhaps trying to find that rest that he wanted the day before. But notice what it says in verse 25. "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Isn't this amazing? Like little kids, you know, groupies. They're following Jesus, and now they come all the way to the other side of the sea, and thousands of them. "Lord, when did you get here? We've been trying to find you. Where have you been?" And here they found him, and they pressed upon him, and they pressed upon him. And notice what the Bible shows us here. In the first place, I want you to see man's priority. Why were these men following Jesus? And why are you following Jesus today? Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. They came and said, "When camest thou hither?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Now we see man's priority is very clear in this passage. In fact, turn, if you would, back to verse 15 to see it. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force," notice this, "to make him a" what? "A king." Man's priority is all about his personal security. The politicians know that. They'll promise all kinds of free health care. They'll promise all kinds of this and all kinds of that. Politicians know that people want to feel secure in their life and with their future. And these people wanted security. They wanted Jesus to be their king. They were tired of the oppression they had experienced from the Roman soldiers and from the Roman government. They were tired of being a neglected minority. They wanted someone to come and champion their cause, and they were looking to Jesus with all this magical power somehow to set up a kingdom and to get them out of the problems that they were experiencing. And so from their perspective, from man's priority, they wanted some political way of asylum. Not only did they want political help, they wanted provisional help. They wanted somehow to follow Jesus so that he would keep giving them more bread and more fish. That was a great program, and they liked it very, very much. You see, they were moved not by their full hearts, but by their full bellies. They were not following Jesus from a heart of faith, but because they wanted what Jesus could give to them. The Bible says in Mark 5 and verse 6 and verse 52, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." You see, though they had witnessed the signs of Jesus, they had failed to grasp the purpose of the signs. It was not to feed their belly. It was to prepare their hearts that they might believe on Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of their sin. They were missing that. They wanted political help. They wanted provisional help. They wanted all of these other things, and they missed the most important thing. Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, by the age of 28, had won 3 Super Bowls. Not bad. He'll play again today. This past year, he was interviewed on 60 Minutes, and they talked a little bit about his career. They talked about his personal life and how that during this past year, he fathered a child out of wedlock. And he began to speak on 60 Minutes about his life, and he said, "Sometimes I wonder, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something more out there for me? I think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." Steve Croft, the interviewer, said, "What's the answer?" Brady replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." I'm here to tell you, my friend, that if everything was perfect politically, and if you had just free loads of groceries coming to your house every day, and you didn't have to worry about a thing physically for the rest of your life, there would still be a hole in your heart that only Jesus Christ could fill. And these men and these women were missing the mark, for they were interested in Jesus being a king. They were interested in Jesus being a provider, but they were not interested in Jesus as a Savior. And if you're here today following the crowd or following a friend or interested in making some business relations or you like some of the stuff that's going on here, but you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior, then you've missed the greatest decision of life. Because the greatest decision of life is to receive Christ as your Savior. They wanted personal security. They wanted personal significance. They said in verse 28, "What shall we do that thou might work the works of God?" Hey, Jesus, what can we do to get you to do some of those miracles again? Because we like seeing those miracles. We want to go tell our friends, "He made the bread and he divided it and many, many, many people were fed and he walked on the water." We like being there. We like telling other people that we were near it all. Man's priority was very self-centered. But notice, if you would, Christ's priority. Why did Jesus come? Why did he perform those miracles? The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says in verse 29 these words, "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." The priority of Jesus Christ, my friend, is your salvation. It's not that you would come to a church. It's not that you would join a church. It's not that you would have religion. Even the devil has religion. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils are religious, my friend. It's not about religion. It's about trusting Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, you see. Jesus says in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Oh, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, "It's not by our righteousness that we are saved, but by the mercy of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, Jesus Christ has one priority, and that is your salvation. And for all who trust in Jesus Christ, they will be saved, and may I say, you will also have the security that only comes to a believer in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 34, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Oh, do you see it today? If you trust Christ as Savior, you'll never have to wonder again if your sins have been forgiven. You'll never have to wonder again if God loves you. You'll never thirst. You'll never hunger. He said, "I'll be like a well springing up within you. My Spirit will always be with you. My Spirit will seal you. My Spirit will sustain you." The Bible says in verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, you come to me, I'll never cast you out. The Bible says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, my friend, it's a great, great promise of security to know that God loves us, and that he knew us before the foundation of the world, and that we, according to his foreknowledge, are known of him. But not only is that a wonderful thought, but we combine with that the precious thought given to us in verse number 37. That is, that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast you out. He will always keep you safe in his hand. My friend, I don't know where you've been or what you've done, but I know this today. God loves you. And if you feel within your heart a need for forgiveness and a need for a Savior and an understanding of God's love today, and you respond in faith this morning and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he will receive you. He will not cast you out. He will never cast you out. He will keep you secure in his hand, and nothing and nobody can take you away from the wonderful love of God. That's the security that he gives to every one of his children. Well, despite our Lord's teaching, despite his patience, many of this great crowd of people could never get past the miracles long enough to hear the message. And I want to close this morning by showing you something very tragic. If you would come to the last part of the chapter, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? In other words, Jesus kept teaching about the doctrine of his deity, that he was the bread of life. They said, this is a hard saying. Notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What a tragedy. They were a part of the crowd. Sometimes someone might say, well, I just wonder if when someone says the prayer to be saved, if they're really saved, number one, be careful of that judgmental spirit. Number two, nobody knows who's really saved. Number three, Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher that ever walked on the planet, and the greatest illustrator and the Son of God, spent his life in giving teaching and explaining to these people. And finally, when it came right down to it, many of them turned around and said, we're not going to walk anymore with him. Oh, it's discouraging sometimes when someone hangs around church for a while and then doesn't seem to follow through. But I want to tell you something. It happened in the very earliest of congregations with the very best of teachers. And they said, we can't follow this. Why is that? Why does that happen? You'll see it, if you would, in verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If we in the flesh have a religious gathering, but we never hear the words of the Spirit, and we are never convicted in our heart by the fact that the Holy Spirit is working, by the fact that the Father is enabling, by the fact that Jesus has paid the price. My friend, if we never respond to the words of Jesus Christ, we will never truly be saved. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can quote catechisms all day long. You can attend church all life long. But until you hear the Word of Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and trust Christ as Savior, you will never know the joy of salvation. And that's why so many people go to church for a while and then go, boy, that's pretty pointed. He's kind of like implying that other religions don't go to heaven and that Jesus is the only way. That's pretty pointed. I just don't know if I can go that way anymore. I want to tell you something, friend. A true follower of Jesus Christ will follow his words. And if we're truly saved, we're not turning back on him. We're going to be faithful. Have you been saved? Or have you just been following the crowd?
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word, the daily teaching and preaching ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is entitled Consider Christ. All of it can be listened to online at dailyintheword.org, and I encourage you to subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast and take our program with you on your computer or iPod to listen to at your convenience. All of this is found at dailyintheword.org. We're also very excited to announce the arrival of Dr. Chappell's newest book. It's entitled In Desert Places, What Happens When Unlikely People in Unlikely Places Encounter the Presence of God. This is a 200-page hardback book, a beautiful book, and a very encouraging book about what God does in the desert experiences of our lives. You can find more information about it at dailyintheword.org or at amazon.com. You'll find all of the Striving Together Publications books now available for the Kindle. I would encourage you to visit amazon.com and just do a search for Striving Together Publications. You'll find all of the resources that we've made available in book form available now for the Kindle. I hope you'll take advantage of this and perhaps tell a friend as well. We sure would like to hear from you. The easiest way to get a hold of us and let us know what God is doing in your life through Daily in the Word is to visit us online at dailyintheword.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us an email. Another easy way is to simply call toll-free 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748. Finally, you could send us a letter to Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.